We want to talk about Easter eggs? Okay. Maybe not. Okay, come with me to Romans 5. I'm just a little bit, it's a little bit different this morning because I just want to share some stories. Well, one of the things is that it's actually been an interesting and a wonderful week. We had, as grandparents, we had our first knock-knock joke this week. Our knock-knock joke from my soon-to-be 4-year-old grandson. So anyway, you know, it's just, a, you know, there's lots of things to celebrate in life, but that's one of the grandkids or one of the wonderful things to celebrate. Amen? Why? Because it represents new life. It represents new life. It represents the continuation of what God can do. Oh. Knock, knock. Olive, I love you. That's pretty much how he did it. Although, partly through it, he got confused for a second. He said, no, that's not the way I'm supposed to say it. I'm supposed to say it this way. It was pretty good. It was pretty fun. This is a time of celebration of new life. It's a celebration of second chances. Because see, what the cross and the resurrection meant for each and every one of us was another chance, a second chance, a reawakening, a change from an old to a new. My cousin, who actually was a preacher for many years, but now he went because he was in the Gulf War. He's suffering from what they call Gulf War syndrome, which they don't know what it is. They don't know how to cure it. And it's slowly taken from him his ability to breathe, his ability to think and process and do, so he can no longer preach. So instead of preaching, what he does is he writes a little blog. And this week, one of the things that he writes in there, see, because he's taken what he's been given and he uses it as a second chance. A second chance to begin to release something out into the world in a way that he couldn't touch people before. And so in this particular blog, he wrote about a little guy named Jeremy. And Jeremy was somebody that I think that he was familiar with. But Jeremy was, he was basically very, very slow. His body was very twisted up, and he had a terminal disease. And so he wasn't doing well in school, and while he was there in school, they got an assignment, and the assignment was to fill a little Easter egg, an empty Easter egg, with something that represented newness. And so when the teacher started gathering and looking at the eggs, she looked at the first one, and in there was a little flower, which represents spring, which represents a newness of life. The next one was a caterpillar, which obviously is a change and a transformation, also recognizing the newness of life. When she opened Jeremy's egg, it was empty. And she thought, well, probably Jeremy didn't really understand the assignment. Didn't know what he was supposed to. Didn't know what he was supposed to do with it. So she just was not wanting to make a scene or embarrass him in front of all the classmates. So she started to set the egg aside, and he said, "Ma'am, aren't you going to say something about it?" And she said, "Well, Jeremy, it's empty." And she said, "Yes." He said, "Yes," and so was the tomb. When tears began to well up in her eyes as she realized that Jeremy understood perfectly the assignment and understood the significance of what the tomb had purchased for him, a newness of life, a newness of life. And see, that's what each and every one of us can be thankful for this morning. This is a time to celebrate the life that God gives each and every one of us. It's a time to celebrate the fact that he gave us a way to have a new life and a new place. Because, see, sometimes we don't even understand the fullness of what we came out of. I remember when the lady on the ship asked me, you know, what are you saved from? Because she didn't have an understanding. Why? Because she had so incorporated all the sin and all the things around her that she just thought that if you just lived well, that you were okay. But she didn't have an understanding of what the significance of the salvation that was available to us, because why? Because over there they don't hear it. Less than 2% are Christians, so they don't actually have a chance to hear the word in England. So go with me to Romans 5 real quick. Let me explain the situation just a moment. So Romans 5, verse 12 says, therefore, as through one man, this was Adam, sin entered into the world, and so death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. In other words, our old nature, the nature that you were born with, when you were born, there were certain things, certain attributes about you that looked like your parents, and some attributes that looked so much like your grandparents. That's a good thing. So there was things that are in our lives that were resembling where we came from, but we all originated from Adam, and because we originated from Adam and he had this sin also in his life, we inherit that sin into our lives. And if there's no understanding of sin, then you don't see it. But see, the law had come so that we could begin to see that there was sin happening, that we fell short of the glory of God. We fell short of the image we were created for. That was the reckoning of the sin. But we also begin to see that through the cross and through the resurrection, we were able to overcome those things, that the Lord Jesus had set something in place so that we could overcome. But until we recognize that there was sin in our life, that we recognize that we fell short, it's hard to come to an alignment with what he's offering. We have to recognize, that's one of the things that normally when we say the sinner's prayer, one of the key components of it is to recognize that I have sinned. If I recognize that there's been sin in my life, there's been sin in my thought, there's been sin in my action, now I can come to him recognizing that I need a Savior. Does that make sense to you? Okay, I just want to make sure that I'm getting it clear to you. So it basically just goes on to say, for the word of law, until the law, sin was in the world, but sin was not imputed where there was no law. In other words, without a recognition of what was right, it's hard to see what's wrong. When the lady on the ship, because she never understood what holiness really was, what righteousness really looked like, she didn't really understand that the things that she was justifying, the things that she was doing, weren't really all okay. It felt okay. Why? Because everybody else was doing it, but it didn't make it okay. But it said there was something here. Verse 15, but the free gift, the charisma, is not like the transgression. For if by the one transgression of the one many died, much more did the grace of God and the gift of by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to the many. Verse 17, for if by the transgression of one death reigned through one, how much more those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. The one gift of righteousness. See, it was an act of righteousness. When we see the cross and we understand what was, I mean, how many of you have seen the Passion of the Christ? How many understand? You haven't seen the Passion of the Christ? Yes, no? If not, Dad, I got your movie. I can loan it to you. Because, see, when we see the passion of the Christ, we see a little bit about what that suffering might have looked like. But we can't see entirely, and in its entirety, simply because of the awfulness of what it was. But when we begin to see that, we can understand the purpose that he said was the purpose was to establish righteousness in the world. One act of righteousness from a living God, one act of righteousness set everything back in order for us to have a relationship with our Lord and Savior. One act of righteousness. See, the enemy wants to continually lie to you and say that didn't mean anything. He wants to lie to you and say it's not necessary. He wants you to believe that nothing was accomplished, but everything shifted in that moment. One act of righteousness now meant that all the sin that had been in the world, all the sin that was going to be in the world, was now set aside because the blood of Jesus paid the price for you. Hebrews 9 tells us that the blood of Jesus does two things. One, it opens up the heaven. In other words, it makes open the access for us to heaven. And the second thing it does is it cleanses our heart. It washes our heart pure and clean. See, the law could never truly wash and cleanse your heart. That's the major difference. The law could never cleanse your heart in a way that would totally, permanently remove the stain of sin. It would never take the stain of sin out. It would temporarily mask it. It would cover it over, like putting a little fragrance, you know, you spray the little air spray thing, put a little fragrance in the air, and nobody notices that you've got your stinky tennis shoes still in the room. There might have been a reason. I don't know. You tell me. Was it a prophetic act? So, it's Easter. Yes, easy up. Okay. Easter message, yes. I just can't help it. So there's a cleansing that is available through the blood that wasn't ever available through the law. The law couldn't make you clean. It could only point out the fault. It can only show you how far short you came of a holy God. But it can never wash you clean. I don't know how many of you work out, but there's something that you need to understand. When you're working out, and I'm not looking or pointing out anything to anybody, I promise, I'm not trying to make anybody feel bad if you're not working out. Right? No, wait, they're not. We shouldn't make them feel bad. But if you work out and then you notice that if you use those new what they call performance fabrics, that if you work out and you wash it, it just never smells quite clean. You washed it, but it still doesn't smell clean. You know, if you let it sit a couple of days, even though you're not wearing it, it still starts to smell kind of musty. But there's a reason for that. There's a reason for that. And the reason is all the soaps that were ever developed up until recently were developed for cotton products. But these are no longer cotton products, and they're much more tighterly woven, and they have a lot of ridges in them. That's why they dry fast. They're fast dry. But all those little ridges in them and all the little tightly woven fibers hold on to the oils and the things that are coming off of your through your sweat, etc. They're holding on to those things much tighter than the old cotton fabrics. And so the soap people are just now starting to develop soaps that because what they actually did at first when they noticed that things weren't coming clean, they just added some more perfume to it. They tried to cover it over. That's kind of like what the law did. See, the law just kind of put a little perfume on it, but it didn't actually get the stain out. that didn't get the stain out. It made us feel a little good. We could show up for a church service and we could go home and we felt a little better. But it didn't get the stain out. But now they're developing fabrics that are specifically for the performance product. Specifically for performance clothing. And when you use those actually get in deep enough to release all the oils and things that have come off your body that would hold those odors. And so, therefore, that's like the blood cleansing because now it's truly clean. That means that we don't have to wander around feeling bad about ourselves or feeling like we're condemned all the time. Because why? Because the blood cleanses me once and for all. The only thing that's required is for me to believe it. I see Les standing up again. Hallelujah. So what's required is for us to believe it, to receive it. Because see, there's only so much that the blood can do if we don't receive it. When a gift is given, it's required for us to open it to receive it. When we open it, that's when we begin to walk in the knowledge that I am the righteousness of God. Whether I feel like it or not, I am the righteousness of God. And if I begin to walk in the righteousness of God, now suddenly I can actually begin doing and acting like Christ. Not because I'm just trying to fake it till I make it, but because I'm standing in faith for the moment that the feeling arises within me. Because when you start stepping out in true faith, faith will result in emotion, but emotion can never result in faith. In other words, when I step in faith, then the end product of moving in faith and moving in agreement with the Lord is that I have a free conscience and a conscience that's free from all evil. And when I have that going on in my life, that means that no longer am I reflecting on things that are only going to keep me from coming to the Lord. If I feel somehow condemned, even though the blood is available to me, it just means I'm not believing what he actually gave me. That's a little Easter message, right? Because it's necessary. Because, see, there was something that happened here. Let's go to Romans 6, rather. Verse 4, therefore we have been buried with him through baptism into death, in order that Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we might too walk in newness of life. For if we become united with him in the likeness of his death, surely we shall be united in the likeness of his resurrection. See, his death and resurrection meant two things to us. The death meant that we have power over sin. Because the end result of sin is death. But when we come into an agreement and a likeness of his death, we come into an agreement with the power that he had over death because he mastered it. When he mastered that power, that means that we can also call upon this and master that same power, that same authority, and come into a mastery over the sins in our life. And as we do so, then we also come into alignment with the resurrection because, see, the resurrection represented newness of life. And that means that our old man has passed away and now we can come and begin to behold the new man and walk in agreement with it. 2 Corinthians 5:17 for those who didn't. Because as we recognize the new man, as we recognize the new journey, as we begin to capitalize and look and focus on, see, what you focus on, what you behold is what you become. When I focus on the power of the resurrection, when I focus on the new life that is given, now I can begin to focus on something that's taken me into where God has called me. Everybody should repent at one point in time in your life. Because, see, for there to be a second chance, there has to be two elements of a second chance. One, somebody who gives you a second chance. And two, somebody who takes advantage of the second chance. God gave every one of us a second chance. But we all have to take advantage of the second chance. See, this whole thought was brought into, now Andres, I think you'll relate to this. This whole thought was brought to me by the story of Chuck Colson. I don't know if you guys are old enough. There's only a couple of you here, old enough to remember who Chuck Colson was. But in the Nixon administration, Chuck Colson was the hatchet man. He was the young hotshot lawyer who went after everything and everything that got in Nixon's way. Well, unfortunately, because of some other issues there, that put him on the wrong side of the law. And Chuck Colson ultimately wound up going to prison because of the things he did for Nixon. Sound familiar? History just repeats itself over and over, okay? So he ultimately went to prison, but before he went to prison, just before, he realized his need for a Savior. He realized his need to call out to God. He found salvation days before he went to prison. And because he found this salvation, when he got to prison, he began to realize that there was something that had been given to him. He began to realize that he'd been given a second chance in his life. And he began to dedicate his entire life from that point forward. He told those guys that were in prison, I'm never going to forget you. When he got out, because he got out a couple years later, and so when he got out, he began to form several ministries. One of them Prison Fellowship. That's it. Yes, Prison Fellowship. And so when he began to form Prison Fellowship, I think that was in 1976. Now since then he's been not only dealing with the prisoners and doing what he could do personally, evangelizing throughout all the prisons, but also what he could do corporately, and he's been pursuing changing the laws to give people who are coming out of those situations a second chance. You see, every one of us needs and deserves a second chance. We all need a second chance. The cross was our second chance. The cross was my second chance. Because, see, I lived a whole lot of life the wrong way before the cross, before I recognized, before I finally stopped and allowed God to minister into my heart. But, see, it wasn't just about all those. It wasn't just about even the big thing. It was also even about, even sometimes the small things in our lives. We've all done something that hurts somebody. We've done something that damaged other people or other property. I'm throwing y'all under the bus with me. I'm not doing this by myself. Never mind, I won't do that. But because we all deserve a second chance. There's some things that were, okay, they were big in that moment. And some things that were big in that moment that don't necessarily reflect in our whole life. But sometimes we make a choice that changes our whole life from that point. But Jesus is there with a second chance. Just like my cousin who is choosing to even allow this thing that's going on in his body, he's choosing to use it as a second chance, a chance to minister in a new way. I remember some things that happened, like when I was 15, I had my first car. Yeah, I know, I didn't have a license. And I was hanging out with some people from school, and I was showing off, and I started driving it way too fast around this curve that had rain and water on it, and I wound up flying off the road and through the air and landing on top of a stump that was about this tall. Didn't do my car any good. It was totaled. I kind of wanted a do-over. A second chance. But I got a do-over. And I still messed it up. The second time, I wrecked my second car, totaled it. And then I wrecked my third car and totaled it. I got really good at totaling cars, but I was still looking for another chance. The fourth car, I kept it for like 20 years, okay? So we're good. I learned finally from my second chances. The good news is that, you know, I lived through each of those things, so God gave me another chance. The bad news is it took me more than one time to figure it out. Sometimes we need a do-over. I think we can all reflect things in our life that where we'd like a do-over. I remember when during my professional career, I could choose at one moment in time, I could choose between working with the PIC operating system or working with Unix. And they were both about the same at that moment. But I chose to work with the PIC operating system because it was a little more familiar to me and I was being a little lazy. But no one remembers what PIC is now, and Unix is still with us. I would like a do-over, a second chance. See, it doesn't matter whatever it is in your life, but there's big things. What if you had a DWI and somebody got hurt? We need a second chance. What if you were doing something and you just simply said something to somebody? Your mom, your dad, your son, your daughter. Maybe you want a second chance, a do-over. The Lord is, that's what the whole message of the cross is. That's what the whole message of the resurrection is. It's an opportunity to experience that second chance. It's an opportunity to experience a newness of life, to allow the newness of life to overshadow us with its goodness, to overshadow us in the place of grace, to allow a new hope and a new way of life to arise in our hearts. Because why? Because he delights to give us a second chance. And it doesn't matter what's happened in our life, where our faith is, what's going on. Everyone in God's eyes is deserving of a second chance. I hope during this Easter holiday, you just reflect. That's actually not more than just, it's more than a hope, it's a prayer. For you to reflect on the gift that we've been given. To reflect on the possibilities that are there for us. Because as we do so, then we can recognize the second chance that he's given each and every one of us. And the goodness of that second chance, how it can change our life and it can change the course of our destiny. Without a second chance, I wouldn't be here today. If I just kept living life the way that I was living life, I probably wouldn't even be alive today, much less here. But I certainly wouldn't be standing next to a pulpit today without a second chance. It doesn't matter what our past says about us. Like Doubting Thomas, the world wants to label you according to your worst moment. But when the world does that, it fails to recognize the grace and the goodness of God. Because God, the Lord Jesus, didn't see Peter, he didn't see Thomas as a bunch of losers. He didn't come back and remember in John 20, verse 19, it says that they were in this room with the door closed because they were in fear. He didn't step in and appear in the room in front of them and say, "You bunch of cowards. Didn't I train you better than this?" He didn't label them for what they did. You abandoned me in my worst hour. You abandoned me in my moment of need. What good are you? He didn't do those things. No, instead he began to just encourage them and say, "My peace I leave with you." Why? Because he knew his peace was the answer to the fear. He began to address their spirit man and call their spirit man out and release the breath of life, release the hope of life into each of these men so that they were prepared to meet and to deal with the rest of their life and become the champions that they were called to be. To come and recognize that, hey, that event happened. And yes, I was disappointed in myself. I disappointed my Savior. But I don't have to stay in that moment. I can come and rise up. And I can come and become who He called me to be. And because of that, Thomas went on to evangelize India. And so India, people in India can know a Christ now because of what he did. And Peter went on to minister to the Jews and change their whole life and their whole way of thinking. And so there's many who stepped out of the Judaism that they were in and began to celebrate Christ. These men left a legacy because they got a second chance. God is a legacy for you. He's got a legacy for everyone who will choose to hear him, everyone who will choose to walk with him, everyone who will choose to see and the miracle that was set before us. See the miracle that was put in our hand. This week, last week was Holy Week. This week is Celebration Week. Celebrate the second chance. God bless you. We love you.